In this session, I'd like us to consider contentment. And that contentment is something that we need to learn. And how is it that we learn contentment? So, in our previous lesson, we were focusing on what it is that we need to be established in so that we can focus on that in order to bring us to a place of thankfulness despite our circumstances. Now, in a similar fashion, contentment comes from godliness. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, 6, verse 6, let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 6 it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So we see from this that godliness with contentment is very valuable to us. It says that if you have that, you are gaining much. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you're going to seek after earthly riches, you may just find yourself erring from the faith, because that's most likely what you're going to be placing your trust in. And as we saw from the previous lesson, we can't place our faith in our circumstances or our worldly possessions, because they are fleeting and they soon change. So what is godliness? Godliness is not something that we do or a performance. It's not performance-based. Godliness is something that starts on the inside and works its way out, and it's produced by God's Word working in you effectually. We see from Timothy, let's go there. Second Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we know that when we take God's Word in, it's going to profit us. In what way? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So God's Word is going to bring you to a perfect man, somebody that is truly furnished, that has everything that they need to live a godly life. It's going to produce good work in your life. It's not you doing it. It's the fruit of the Spirit that works from the inside out as we have God's Word dwelling in us richly. In Titus 2, verse 11, it tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." So it shows us there that grace, doctrine, teaches us something. What does it teach us? "That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." So we see that grace is going to teach us to live a godly life. Grace is going to teach us where our focus should be. We should be looking for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to result in something. So now let's look at another passage. 1 Timothy 4. verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6 because we actually need to see that first. We need to see it in context. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So give attention to the words of faith and good doctrine. It's going to nourish you. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So we see here that when you're nourished up in the words of faith, and you give attention to good doctrine, it's going to produce godliness in your life. You're exercising yourself to godliness. A lot of emphasis is placed on our physical well-being, but do we often think of our spiritual well-being? Do we put as much effort into that as we do taking care of ourselves physically? It should be a priority in our life. Why? It is a promise of the life that now is. We benefit from it now. In what way? Well, when something happens and we find ourselves in circumstances, we have whatever we need to get a grip on what's going on, to be able to handle the situation or the circumstance. And for the life that is to come. What is that? That is our life in heaven, right? It doesn't just benefit us now. As I said, whatever we build with the doctrine is what we're going to take with us into eternity. Let's go back, let's look at this further in this chapter, 1 Timothy 4. I want us to look at a few more verses. In verse 11, it's emphasized that these things you need to be commanded and taught. So you need to give attention to it. In verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's all based on the Word of God. All those things are focusing again on the Word of God. It's pointing to the importance of it. In verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things. What does that mean? It means think on it. Let it fill your mind. Let it fill your thoughts. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Does God's Word profit us? Yes, it does. And when it profits us, it's going to profit others. Verse 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now we may think, now what does that mean? Aren't these people already saved? What's he talking about? Well, the doctrine is going to save you from the circumstances of life. Because it's going to help you have a grip on things. It's going to give you a handle. It's going to give you comfort. It's going to give you strength. It's going to give you all the things that you need. So we see that godliness is only produced when we give attention to God's Word rightly divided. And we get established in the faith and we're stable and the Spirit produces good work in our life. Christ, we allow Christ to live in us. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we allow him to live his life in us. So we see that godliness with contentment is great gain. We cannot take anything with us when we pass from this life into eternity, as I've said before. We're only going to take the doctrine that we've built up inside of us with us. So what does it mean to be content? It means to be undisturbed, satisfied, having a mind of peace. And all of this, if you're content, it's accompanied with joyfulness. Because if you're not joyful, then you're not content. If you're not thankful, you're not going to be content because you're going to be doing the opposite. You're going to be complaining. In Philippians 4 verse 11, Paul says, why am I going there? Let's go to Philippians 4 verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So we see that contentment is something that we need to learn. It's not something that comes natural to us. The reality, it's the same as with thankfulness. The reality is that our flesh is discontent. It's dissatisfied about things. It always wants more, and it's going to complain and murmur. And it's not going to be joyful. So how do we learn contentment? We learn contentment when we give attendance to the doctrine, as I've just said, because it's going to furnish us to a perfect man and unto good works. Colossians chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, that is Christ, unto something. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Discontentment is often caused by pain and suffering, grief and loss, unrealistic expectations, financial strains, disappointments. And oftentimes, if we don't have a good understanding of doctrine, we sometimes expect God to be doing something that He's not doing in this dispensation. And before I started understanding right division, I was in that situation where there were times when I was asking God to do something for me. I was praying about matters, and I would say to Him, I claim Scripture. And it wasn't happening. He wasn't doing it for me. And I became discouraged, I became depressed, I was disheartened, and I finally got to the point where I thought, well, there's nothing wrong with God and His Word, so there must be something wrong with me as a believer. I'm obviously not where I should be as a believer. I'm maybe not as faithful, Maybe I've got sin in my life that I'm unaware of and He's not listening to me, because those were the things that I was taught. So I had unrealistic expectations of what God was doing, and I had no joy, I had no contentment, and I had no peace in my walk. I was living a defeated life, and it was a horrible place to be in, and I was discontent. But now that I understand right division, I understand what God is doing with the body of Christ, and that He's not there manipulating our circumstances to suit us, but that He's giving us strength in the inner man to help us cope with the pressures of life. And in the midst of that circumstance, He does something in our life that helps us to endure that. And I've learned that no temptation has taken us, but such as is common to man. And if we look at Romans chapter 8, we will see that it spells it out a little bit there. Go to verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You know, back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, the ground was cursed, and sin came into the world, and nothing was as God had intended it. So, you know, we're living in this creation now that groans and travails in pain. And it says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. While we're here on this earth, we are going to face circumstances, we're going to face health issues, we're going to face difficult times. That is a guarantee. All right? And we know that God is not trying to teach us a lesson or showing us that we're sinful or any of that thing, because it's just what happens in this world. We may go, sometimes we make bad decisions and then we have to live with the consequences. But other times things just happen. You get ill. Is it because you did something wrong? No. It's just what it's all, life's all about right now. Sin splashes. Okay, it has an effect. Okay? And it affects us in a physical way. But God has provided for us spiritually to handle that. Now we see that Paul, our pattern in the body of Christ, also suffered. And he suffered greatly. And we just need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to see some of the things that he suffered. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage, but I'm going to just mention some of the things. And you can write it down at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 30. He says he labored abundantly. I'm sure that there were times when he was so exhausted. Do you sometimes feel that way? You're so busy and so exhausted, it's like you can't put one foot in front of the other anymore. He often faced death. He was stoned once. He says his stripes were above measure, uncountable. He was beaten 5 times by the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten with rods. He spent a day and night in the ocean. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He journeyed often. He was in prison frequently. He was weary and he was in painfulness. He often was hungry and thirsty. He was cold and naked. He was often threatened and in peril by robbers, his own countrymen, the Jews, in danger in the wilderness, in the ocean. That seems like a pretty tough time, doesn't it? And he's our pattern. So why didn't God just save him out of that situation? Well, he was learning something. He was learning contentment in all things. And he says above all these physical things, these outward things, that which cometh upon me daily, he says, the care of the churches. He had that burden of caring spiritually for the other members of the body of Christ and delivering this message that God had put in his trust. So it was a big burden that he was carrying. But in all of these circumstances, he learned to be content in all things. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How is it possible for someone to suffer so greatly and be thankful and content in all things? How did he manage this, and how will we manage to be content in all things? It's because he knew something, and he trusted something, and he yielded to it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And verse 18. When you reckon something, reckoning is an accounting term. You know it to be true. You figured it out and you know it's true. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is something that he reckoned. It's something that he knew. He knew that whatever he was going through at that time was not it wasn't possible to let me read this verse. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So what's waiting for us in eternity is far more glorious than and nothing here that happens to us here can be compared to that, and that's where our focus should be. So you know, that is an encouragement when we can keep our eyes fixed on that, on the glory that shall be revealed in us amidst our suffering. He also knew that he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. It's not a physical ability to be moving things about and, you know, be strong in the flesh. But it is a spiritual strength to be able to overcome whatever circumstance you're in. He wrote the book of Philippians at a time when he was imprisoned. And you don't get an indication of him feeling sorry for himself. Was it tough? I'm sure it was. You know, being in prison back in those days wasn't like being in a hotel. You know, it was really hard circumstances. Sometimes they were put in the stocks, their hands and their feet. It must have been very uncomfortable. Can you imagine being stuck in that position for a long period of time? The aches and the pains, even after being beaten, or, you know, I mean, just think a little bit about that. The physical conditions must have been very, very hard. But he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He knew where his hope was. And he wasn't focusing on his situation, but on the Lord's provision for all of his need. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does that mean God's going to give you everything that you want physically? No, it's a spiritual need. Our blessings are spiritual. They are not physical. God does not promise us a lot of money. He doesn't promise us a mansion. He doesn't promise us easiness, but he promises us spiritual strength and stability. So we see that grace taught him, as it teaches us, that our sufficiency is in Christ and not in ourselves. And he learned to trust God and rest in that. So I want us to see what does it really mean to have our sufficiency in Christ? It's to be complete in him. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. When we can realize that, then we are much better off. When we can acknowledge our weakness. We can do nothing to save ourselves, and we can do nothing to save ourselves from the circumstances of this life. We can only find salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he has done, and then for our walk too. We can only be saved from the things that are going to come our way in this life by finding our sufficiency and strength in him. So it says, not that we, it's 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What does that mean? Does it mean you're just going to get a little bit of it to get you through the day? No, he has an abounding supply far and above all that you, anything that you just need. It's immeasurable. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. See, the always and the all, it just boggles my mind that there's just so much that he has done for us and so much that's at our disposal. In Paul's suffering, he asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh that he had. And did God remove it from him? No, he did not remove it. Instead, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we see from that in our weakness, when we get to that place where we realize how desperately we need the Lord, we acknowledge our weakness, that is when He can be strong. Because while you're still being strong and still trying to be in control of the situation, what can God do for you because you seem to be doing okay? Well, when you realize your weakness, then He's going to be your strength. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is what Paul's response was then. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want us to look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Wow, what a statement. Do we find ourselves glorying in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, in the things that cause us trouble? No, we don't do that. We don't glory in it. We rather complain about it. But the reason he could glory in that was because when you glory in your infirmities, you realize that you're weak. And you understand what it's going to do for you when you trust the Lord. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You need to get to that place where you admit your weakness and you allow the Lord to do what he needs to do in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go back a few pages. For God, so did I tell you where it was? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why is he shining in our hearts? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is a treasure. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Are we earthen vessels? Earthen vessels, it's like a clay pot. If you drop it, it's going to break. And we are those earthen vessels. We are weak and frail. Why did God put this into earthen vessels? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, when we realize once again, when we realize our weakness and we realize our inability to cope, and our inability to do any of these things, we allow the excellency of the power of God to rest upon us and to do what only He can do. Romans 8 verse 12 says that we are saved. Did I say Romans 8 verse 12? That doesn't make sense. Verse 24, it says, for we are saved by hope. So when we're going through these difficulties in our moment of weakness, we learn that our contentment is to be found by trusting in God alone. I'd like us to go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we're going to see that Paul talks about being troubled and perplexed and persecuted and cast down. He talks about all those things, but he says even though we find ourselves in that situation, We don't allow it to drag us all the way down to a place where we are absolutely distressed, where we are in such despair and hopelessness, where we feel absolutely forsaken, and where we are destroyed. We never need to get to a place where we feel like the situation is destroying us or getting us to a place of hopelessness. Let's start with verse 8. And I am in 1 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians. All right. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. He says, we are troubled on every side. And there were times when Paul was troubled. Troubled means fearful, restless, busy, shaken in mind. There were times when he did feel like that. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, he says, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Nevertheless, he says, though, let me read that verse. You, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us. So he says, that's how I felt. Nevertheless, God. He took his focus off his circumstance and he placed it on God. Nevertheless, God comforted us. He found his comfort there. So there will be times when you are troubled on every side and you will feel that way. But he says, yet not distressed. To be distressed is almost, I think of it this way, when you take a rubber band and you just keep stretching it and stretching it and stretching it until it does what? It snaps. Okay, he says we never need to get to that place because we don't need to fear. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we can have a sound mind when we focus on the doctrine. And it will take care of our restlessness and we will find our peace in that. It says in the next verse, it says, actually the same, we are perplexed but not in despair. Do you sometimes feel perplexed, anxious about things, distracted? There's a lot of things in this life that can distract us. You can just go 5 minutes into your day and you can have the best intentions of focusing on God's Word and having the right perspective, and you get in your car and you go down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you and it's all gone. Okay, and we can be very anxious about things. I was anxious about standing up here speaking, you know, but am I going to let that get me down or am I going to focus on what it is I need to come and do here? So you need to, you know, there are times when we're going to be that way. But we're not in despair. Did it make me hopeless? No. Because I know my hope is in the Lord and my confidence is in His Word and not in myself. So, you know, there are times when we're going to do that. We learn from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that when we are anxious or careful about things, what do? We take it to the Lord in prayer. We tell Him about it. It's like going to therapy. You don't have to pay for it. It's all free. And you just tell the Lord, okay? You just tell Him whatever's on your heart, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. He knows it anyway, but you tell Him because it's therapeutic. And what does He say He's going to do? The peace that passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind. Are we going to trust Him to do that? Or are we going to rather just stay anxious and feel hopeless? Because believe me, even though you want to be able to control every situation in your life, you're not going to be able to do it. You cannot control everything in your life. So we may as well trust the Lord. He says that we're going to be persecuted. Those that live godly lives, he says, shall suffer persecution. Who of you have been persecuted for your beliefs? Do you, does everybody that you talk to about right division and God's word say, yes, we love what you're saying, we believe it, yay, let's go? Everybody that you give the gospel to, are they receptive to it? Or do they look at you like you've got two heads? Or that you're coming, that you're in a cult, or so, you are going to get various reactions, and some of them are going to be unpleasant. And you're going to feel bad about it. Oh, they don't like me. But it's not personal. You're just the messenger. They are really rejecting the Lord and His word. Okay? But there were times when Paul was rejected. And he was even discredited. And he had to defend his apostleship. And we see that with the Galatians, in the book of Galatians, we also see that in 2 Corinthians, where he has to say, I lie not. And he was often harassed by the beatings and all that. That was for the sake of Christ, that he received those things. We may not be beaten, but people certainly will reject us. And they will try to discredit us too. In 2 Timothy, he says, in chapter 4, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. Can you imagine how lonely that must feel? To be forsaken? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But I love these contrasts. He always says, this is what it was, nevertheless. This time he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So, you know, we may be persecuted, but we are not forsaken. Why? Because the Lord stands with us. Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. And then he answers it. Well, he asks some more. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, are there any of those things that can separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, there he is going back to what he believes again and what God has given us, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, there's nothing in this life that you can go through, whether you're forsaken by people or not, or a circumstance, there's nothing in this life or the life to come that can separate you from the love of Christ. So our security is vested solely in the Lord. We are all more than conquerors through Him. So when we are facing persecution, we should choose to rejoice in the Lord, that He's standing with us and that He's strengthening us in that time of our need. In continuing in that passage now, he says that we are cast down but not destroyed. What does it mean to be cast down? It's to be depressed. In Psalms 42 verse 11, a question is posed, and it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you restless? Why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? And we know that depression is usually a reaction to our circumstances. And we have feelings of sadness, of discouragement. And we often feel unable to rise above the situation. And that is one, that depression is something that's very, very common among believers and unbelievers alike. Many, many people are being treated for depression. So where is the answer to this? Is it in medication? Or is our hope somewhere else? Hope thou in God, he continues to say in Psalm 42, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. He, even though we cast down and depressed, we are promised that we are not destroyed. We are not going to, we don't need to get to a place where it consumes us and we get to a place where we can't function as believers. The psalmist also said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I think that's where our focus should be, the joy of our salvation, even though our circumstances are adverse. So we remember that God, when we find ourselves in a state of depression where our circumstances are overwhelming us to the point that that's all that we can think about, and it's getting the better of us, that we need to turn to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that blessed be the God and Father. Let me go there before I misquote it. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know that the Bible tells us that God delights to show mercy. And he wants to show us mercy, and he wants to comfort us. He's the source of all comfort. That's where comfort comes from. And it continues to say, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Does that mean only in some? Only the easy ones? Or the difficult ones too? All of them, all our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, our difficulties that we face in life, when we learn to trust the Lord to take care of it, to give us the strength that we need and the comfort that we need, when we trust Him, we learn contentment. We learn to be thankful for the things that will never change. And we learn to rely on His strength and His comfort and His power. And He will do that for us. And in turn, when somebody else in the body is going through a difficult time, that comfort that we've been comforted with, we can share with them. For instance, if I've gone through a difficulty in my life and Becky is experiencing that same thing, I can go alongside her and I can tell her, you know, Becky, God comforted me in this area. This is how I dealt with the situation. And she can see that God helped me, and she will be encouraged by that. She will have hope because she knows God saw me through that situation. And so I'm sure many of you have gone through some situations in your life where you have known the comfort of the Lord and the strength of the Lord. And you can be an encouragement to some other ladies sitting here. And somebody once told me, because, you know, I've always been a very quiet person. I'd rather just sit and listen to what everybody else has to say. And I was talking to an elderly lady one time, and I had a lot of respect for her because she was a mature believer, and she just had a lot of life experience, and also she was a mature believer. And so whenever we used to sit and chat, I would be encouraged. And she once said to me, Jean, if God has done something in your life, you need to share it with others. And that was something that I needed to take home and think about, because I would rather be quiet than say something. And I guess that's one of the reasons why I'm found behind this podium today. Because I'd like to share what I have learned, you know, in my understanding. So we see that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And He is the one that we need to rely on. We need to find our sufficiency and our contentment in Him. We need to find our strength in Him. We need to find our comfort in Him. He's our all in all. He's all that we need. You know, we sing that song, All I Need, Jesus is All I Need. But do we really believe that? You know, do we really believe His word when He says that my strength is made perfect in weakness? There were times in my life when I was struggling with certain issues, and one day I was praying and I stopped and I'm like, Lord, I'm praying like I don't even believe you, like I don't believe your word, because I'm pleading with you to do it for me, and your word says you've already done it. So why am I praying like this? And it was from that moment on that I realized that if I'm going to say I believe God's word, then I need to yield to it and I need to trust it. And I need to, when I talk to Him, I need to act like I'm believing Him. But it was a good life lesson for me, because I'm the kind of person, I like to be able to control things around me. You know, I'm an organizer and I do this and I sort my life. But there are some things you can't, you can't always control, and you just need to let go of the reins and let God handle the situation and give you the strength. So if we have an understanding of suffering and pain, and that it is not God that's trying to teach us a lesson or punishing us or disciplining us, we will know how to view it and how to handle it in the Lord. And we will know that it's going to work something for us, and that it's going to produce some good things for us. I would like us to go to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to be wrapping it up now. Romans chapter 5. I'll start reading from verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How can we glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You know, when we're going through that trial or that difficulty, this is what we need to know. We need to know that whatever we're going through is going to work patience in our life. We trust the Lord. We draw strength from His Word and comfort from His Word. And we will gain experience through that situation. The next time something happens, guess what? You know, God saw me through that situation. I know His Word is true. I know that He comes through for me. He doesn't forsake me. He doesn't leave me. I'm going to trust Him. And so what do you have? You have hope. You look back and you see what He's done for you, and you look forward and you trust Him. And so that is how tribulation and difficulties work something for us. This is how we learn to be content, by trusting God's word to us and choosing to focus on it. We make a choice moment by moment, day by day, all of our lives until we go to be with Him in glory. And we rest in His word to us and in His strength, and He teaches us these valuable lessons as we go along in life. And we learn to be content in all of our circumstances because we're trusting in His all-sufficiency. And guess what we'll be doing? We'll be abounding therein with thanksgiving, as the word says. And as Colossians says, we strengthen with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We are only able to be thankful in everything always, content in all things, and joyful always when it is in the Lord. God's word has a limitless capacity to work in us effectually and produce the desired result. The excellency of the power of God working in the inner man equips us for the difficult and adverse circumstances of life. When believers learn to be content and thankful in all things, always God is glorified. And I would like us just to end with this verse. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15. When we are thankful to the Lord, this is what happens. Now thanks, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of His knowledge by us in every place. I think I'm reading the wrong one. I don't know why I've got that wrong verse. No, it's the passage that says that the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That's what I said, and I don't know why. Was I in 1 Corinthians? Yeah, there it is. What was I reading? Verse 5? Okay, thank you. That's what I've got written down here. I don't know where I was. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You see, so that is the end result. Whatever is being done in and through us by Christ Jesus, when we give thanks, when the body gives thanks, to whose glory does it redound? It redounds to the glory of God. And that is ultimately what should be taking place. God has made everything was made by Him and for Him, and for His praise and for His glory. And it is my prayer that that's what we will do in our lives, that we will stop being self-centered, and that we will concentrate on His Word and what He has done for us, and set our affection on those things. And we know that having that in us will cause thanksgiving, contentment, and joyfulness amidst our circumstances. Thank you very much for listening.